Just a little bit of context. We remember the book of Galatians. If you've been following on Wednesday, this is perhaps clear in our minds, that Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to a region called Galatia. It's Turkey today. And he went around the different towns and planted churches, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. And he laid down the foundation of the grace of God in those churches. As time passed, there were certain false teachers known as Judaizers who tailed Paul, so to speak, went around those towns and began to preach another gospel. They were actually adding to the gospel of grace, saying that it's grace plus the law, or it's faith plus works. And Paul, of course, certainly contested that. And his response is this wonderful letter of the book of Galatians. In 1:6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you to the gospel of grace." In 3:1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" In 4:9, he says, "Now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the forces and the traditions of men to which you desire again to be in bondage?" And then this verse, 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You can see through these verses that Paul was at a loss. He couldn't believe what was happening. He was in wonder. He was shocked. He was grieved in his heart as what was happening in the lives of these believers because of the influence of these false teachers and because of the gravitation of the natural heart. They were turning again back to religion, really, for any kind of system that would look to you to merit something based on your works, that you would gain standing before God, whether it be salvation or to maintain your salvation through works. And Paul contested that in the book. He says, "Listen, you have a stewardship, dear Galatians," and of course it unfolds to us this morning. Every one of us has a very solemn, sober, personal stewardship to ensure that we are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, in this context, it meant that they were bringing themselves under the Mosaic law. But any form of law or legalism or man-made rules that we would submit ourselves to, thinking that that earns us favor before God, goes into a gospel that is not the gospel of grace. We need to be careful what we are under in our hearts. For Romans 6:14 says, "We are not under the law, but we are under grace." So it says here, "Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This verse, if you look at it in the NIV translation, we've got it up here as well, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." What that means is this: Galatians, you are free. Therefore, be free and stay free, remain free, and ensure that nothing would take away your freedom. What type of freedom? Not freedom to sin, freedom from sin. Freedom from condemnation and guilt and all of the things that would plague us as fallen human beings in our relationship, in pursuing a relationship with God according to the flesh. Stand fast in that freedom. And a yoke, of course, was the heavy beam that would be laid upon the shoulders of a beast of burden, and it would be strapped to the shoulders around the neck. Figuratively, in the scriptures, it speaks of labor or service, that you are in the work. In this case, serving under the law by obligation in the flesh. Sadly, many Christians live under the law in some measure. We need to be so careful. there are so many different leanings and teachings out there that would want to bring us in this, into some type of system that takes us away from grace and the freedom it brings us. For example, if someone was perhaps of a Calvinist mindset, where they have the emphasis that there should be perseverance in the life of a Christian, you have to be careful, because that sets the Christian up for a trap in now thinking that they must produce, that they must persevere. So it sets them on a works program to prove that they are saved, rather than resting in the finished work and allowing the Spirit of God to bear fruit in their lives. The difference between the two can be very subtle, and we need the Holy Spirit and, of course, the Word of God to help us with discernment, that we are not living up to something, but we are resting in something that Christ has achieved for us, given us by grace. Remember in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, when these Judaizers came up to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were, they began to teach and preach another gospel. You read in verse 5, they said, listen, unless someone is circumcised and observe the law, they cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas got right in their face with spit and vinegar and said, nope, that's not happening. They had all these years in church planting and investing and laying the foundation of grace, and then it was going to be undone. So they said, listen, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's speak to the apostles and the elders, and let's settle this matter, it says, which effectively is what is the expectation for someone to be saved, particularly the Gentiles, as they were coming to the gospel. And in verse 10, Peter stands up and he says this. He says, since this is the case, or therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? There it is again, that figure of the yoke. The yoke being put on the neck of the disciples. Notice this. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. That's such an honest and insightful statement that Peter makes. He says, listen, let's be honest. We couldn't bear this yoke, and our fathers couldn't bear this yoke. Why would we put it on the neck of the disciples? And the next verse, verse 11, says, for we believe it is by what? Grace. It is by grace that we are saved. So this is a yoke that we cannot bear. The forefathers couldn't bear it. The apostles couldn't bear it. We cannot bear it. We are not made for to be under the yoke of the law in terms of bondage according to the flesh. Listen to what Jesus said, referring to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear or grievous to bear, and they lay them upon people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as their little finger. They lay these burdens on the necks of people. And of course, shouldn't it be as believers, as we hear grace, as we grow in grace, we sense God lifting burdens, setting us free, giving us authority and liberty and deliverance in our life? We shouldn't sense that we are under obligation or burden, but we should sense the freedom. And that's where true power and victory and deliverance comes. It is by not producing or performing, but receiving, and God doing an incredible work in our lives. So, what have we said so far? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again under the yoke of bondage. In the Old Testament, there's a wonderful story and passage that brings this principle home for us. It's in 1 Kings. My family's favorite book, the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12, and it's about a king called Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, right? Saul, David, Solomon, and then Solomon's son was Rehoboam. And he was the successor of his father coming into the kingdom. We pick it up in verse 3. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now this is quite revealing, because it shows that under Solomon's reign, although it was glorious and it was expanded and all of the building projects, his house and the temple and all the rest of it, it shows that there was forced labor, that people were not happy, that people were resentful, that people were burdened under the heavy yoke of Solomon. And they say to Rehoboam, listen, we're pleading with you. Your father's yoke was too heavy and we cannot bear it. If you please would lighten the yoke, we will serve you. We will serve you freely. We will serve you with joy. And that was what they asked for. So verse 5, he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. In the meanwhile, he would get some counsel. So verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So Rehoboam goes to the men who had been active and present in his father's reign. He goes to these older men who had a little bit of experience, who had seen some things in their life, would have something to contribute to Rehoboam as he went forward. He asked them, what do you say? Some of these men perhaps even saw the end of David's reign. Perhaps they saw the contrast and they saw the effect of how Solomon led the people and what it created in the hearts of the people. What do you counsel me that I would answer these people? And these precious older men, they answered and said, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. It was their counsel. If you serve them, if you minister to them, if you speak good words to them, then they will serve you. Isn't this wise? Isn't this wise that if you give grace, this is what people need. People need grace and love and mercy and acceptance and life. If you minister to them, this is good counsel for a young pastor. I correct that. This is good counsel for an old pastor. This is good counsel for any pastor, any minister who is ministering. Be careful that you don't stray into legalism. Be careful you do not put false burdens on your people. Don't make authority the issue or want to control people. But you are called and placed to minister grace, to teach the gospel, to love people, to nurture people in the life and the mind of Christ. It says that in 1 Peter 5:3, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Serving as overseers. Feed the flock of God, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those that are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Jesus was with the disciples in Matthew 20, he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, in other words, you know, when we look to the world, we see how authority works. And those in position, they lord it over those who are under them. But listen, he says, not so with you. In the church, it's different. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Wow, that's the greatest example of all. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. What is the result? Oh, we will serve you, Lord. Right? So they say, speak good words. speak good words. And essentially, this is the gospel. This is the grace of God, that we would learn and speak and think and grow in understanding the character of God, the person of God, the accomplishment of Christ, the finished work of the cross, the glorious gospel that sets captives free. Of course, we need to ensure that we are living in grace. That's a solemn stewardship for a pastor, of course, because if he's not living in grace, it will come out in his message. If he has unresolved guilt, it will come out in legalism, in the messages, in what he expects from people and the trips he lays on people. But every one of us as a Christian shares that stewardship. We are charged and commanded in the New Testament that we would stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. We have to be guarded that legalism doesn't creep in. That means we may be serving in the church, and that's a wonderful thing. We are called to it. We need it. But why are we serving in the church? What is our motivation? Right? It's not what we do. It's why we do what we do. That is the issue before God. That every one of us in a ministry would have a sense of privilege. Right? I can't believe I get to do this. And if that's not the case, then something is wrong. If that's not the case, if I'm looking over saying, hey, I'm doing more than that guy, why isn't he? There's something wrong with that picture. But I do it unto God, to the glory of God, and I am doing it in the realm of grace, sensing the privilege and the high calling that is given to us. But we read in verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Or he didn't like that counsel. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. You can always get the counsel that you want to hear. Do you know that? Or I don't like that counsel because it doesn't quite fit with what I would like to hear. But I'll go and talk to this person. I think they will tell me what I want to hear. And this is what he does. He speaks to the men who grew up with him. And he says, what advice do you give? How should we, notice, before the old men, he said, how would you counsel me to answer them? But he says, how would we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the load which your father put on us? And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, this is how you should speak to the people who have spoken to you. Now notice this, even you can sense the attitude is different. The older men said, oh, if you answer them this way, but the younger men said, this is how you will answer them. You sense the difference? This is what you will say. Your father made our yoke easy. Sorry, this is what you will say. The people who have spoken to you saying, your father made our yoke easy, but you make it lighter. This is what you will say to them. My little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. In other words, if you think that burden was heavy, that yoke was heavy, if you think you had it hard, oh, it's you wait to see what's coming. You think my father was hard, you watch out. And there's more, verse 11. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. That's what you should tell them, Rehoboam. That's what you will tell them. This is what you should say. So Jeroboam and the people, they come back 3 days later. They've been wondering, what is the king going to say to us? They're waiting with expectation. And Rehoboam answers them, and he says in verse 13, and the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he basically goes with the younger men's counsel. He tells them, listen, it's going to be harder. The yoke is going to be heavier. And as you read that, you can almost hear and sense the hearts of the people. Just, oh, Jeroboam and the people, they heard that. Oh, no, that's not what we needed to hear. That's not what we were hoping for. And of course, we know the history, perhaps, that this was the point where the kingdom divided. This is where the kingdom split. From this point on, there was the north and the southern kingdom all through their history. And of course, it was God's hand. But nevertheless, what a lesson there is there. Man needs grace. Man needs mercy. Man needs life, not religion, but life. Not rules, but liberty. Not the law, but grace. Man needs to live in the experience of his freedom. Listen to this in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hello? What? The law of the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? From the law of sin and the law of death. I am free, says. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, notice that. The law could never produce that freedom. The law could never set me free from sin and death. The law could not change me. It can only condemn me. So it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, glory be to God, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on the account of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. So we are not to bear the yoke of the law in the flesh. But as we close this morning, listen, there is another yoke that we can bear. It's found in Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Notice the first phrase there, come to me. This is the invitation. Come to me, all you who labor, all you who are working and burdened, all you who are under some weight that you cannot really bear. Oh, come to me, Jesus says. And here's the promise. And I will give you rest. But there's more. Look at verse 29 there. There's the call to salvation, where he says, you come to me and I will give you rest. But then there's the call to discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what it means to be a disciple, that we are learning, that we are hearing, we are receiving, we are growing. Take my yoke upon you. And this means that we are yoked up with Jesus as two animals of burden, so to speak, will be joined together in the work. We are in the yoke with Jesus. So it seems like there's an irony or a contradiction there. It speaks of a yoke and yet it speaks of rest. How can you have the two? This is the glory of being a glory of the gospel. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For as we are yoked up with him, as we take up our cross as disciples and we walk with him, next to him, we learn of him. In other words, we are getting to know him. And Paul says to the Galatian believers, how is it that after you have known God, or rather even that you are known by him, you would turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of the law, of religion? It's a mystery, isn't it? That someone could hear grace, find grace, and then somehow turn back to religion. It happened then and it can happen now. But Jesus says, learn of me, and listen, he says it again, and you will rest for your souls. Notice in the previous verse, he gives you rest. In the next verse, you will find rest. There is something more to discover as you go on with him, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. For in verse 30, he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And that's what we should sense as believers. And we say, wait a minute, doesn't that mean that there isn't there service in the Christian life? Oh, yes. Aren't there certain stewardships and responsibilities and ways that we would labor in the gospel and serve one another? Oh, yes. But it's in the spirit of grace where we sense the privilege of his high holy calling on our life, that we would be spirit-filled believers, that we would sense the liberty and the victory and the privilege in our life, that we would say, oh, I can't believe we get to do this because of his great grace. Oh, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen.